Okay, you guys can have a seat. And we are going to be in the book of Matthew today, continuing our study through the book of Matthew. You know, I used to work with a guy, and I invited him to church all the time. I was like, hey, man, you should come to church. Seriously, he's like, no, I'm not coming to church. I'm like, no, dude, you need the Lord. You know, Jesus died for you. And I just witnessed to him all the time. And one day, I was working on him all the time. And finally, he goes, well, I don't want to come to church because they're going to make me come up to the front if I'm the new guy, and they're going to make me come up to the front. And I was like, no, we're not. So, but actually, if you're new here today, I just want you to stand up, come up to the front. I'm just kidding, totally kidding. hey, but we love you, and I just wanted to say welcome. If you are new here today, that's cool. Welcome. Like, we're glad you're here. Sometimes we come to church and be like, oh, these people have it all together and all figured out. We do not. It's been prayed many times in the prayer room, like that this place would be a hospital because we are broken people and sick people spiritually, sometimes physically, and we all just need Jesus. And so we're glad you're here. It's a good place to be. If you need a Bible, which, by the way, you do need a Bible. If you don't have one, raise your hand. These guys are going to pass them out. They're going to be walking up and down the aisles, passing out Bibles. And again, we're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 21, considering rejection, judgment, and mercy. And this is the last week of Jesus' life, right before his death and resurrection in Jerusalem. And on the first day, he enters Jerusalem, and we learned that the temple worship at that time had been reduced to taking advantage of people who were coming to worship. They were charging them exorbitant prices and exchange rates, and they saw people coming in for Passover, and they were like, hey, we can make some money on this. So they were taking advantage of people. Jesus calls it a den of robbers, and he cleanses the temple. He overturns the tables, kicks them all out of there. He starts removing every obstacle that would prevent people from meeting with the Lord. And the next morning, he comes back and he curses the fig tree. If you guys were here a couple weeks ago, you remember that. He was hungry. There's no figs on the tree, just leaves. And he curses the tree and it withers. And this would have, this was indicating a coming judgment on Israel and the leaders of Israel because of their lack of genuine relationship with the Lord. And today we're going to see how Jesus tells these three parables, three stories that kind of tell the story, so to speak, actually almost literally, for the religious leaders, because there was an open invitation for them to receive mercy through Jesus. There was an open invitation for them to be part of the kingdom of God and go to heaven and have true fellowship with the Lord. But because they had rejected the authority of Jesus and rejected Jesus, Jesus is trying to show them here that judgment was coming because of that rejection. And for us, we'll learn that there is still an open invitation to receive mercy today for us, for people in Clatsop County, Astoria, Olney, no less. And, you know, this world has largely rejected the authority of Jesus, has largely rejected God's authority. And it can be true of us, too, if we're not careful. Sometimes we can reject the authority of God in our lives. And so I believe this serves as a warning for us as well. And so here's a little outline for you. For those of you who are note takers, I'll leave this up for a little while. It's so weird. They like, you guys see that like blinking? I don't know why it does that. Maybe it's just that TV. Sorry. Okay, we're going to read the Bible, chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 23 and read through verse 27. Would you read, follow along with me, Matthew 21. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discuss it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And Lord, we just thank you again so much for your word. We thank you again for your wisdom, Lord, and that you sent your Holy Spirit to help us, the helper. And Lord, we're asking that you would help us understand your word today, what you want to teach us, how we can apply these words and your words to our life today. And we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So he enters the temple, and I like this. It says, the chief priests and the elders came up to him, and what was he doing? As he was teaching. Yeah, Jesus was teaching. Everywhere Jesus went, he taught. He's always teaching, and he's always teaching us. Luke chapter 20, verse 1 says that he was teaching the people and preaching the gospel. He was teaching and preaching. I just love that about Jesus. And that's just a good model for us as well. That's what we do here, is teach the word of God and preach the gospel. And the religious leaders, they come up to him and they ask him an important question. They say, hey, by what authority do you do these things? And by these things, no doubt they meant turning over the tables, healing the sick, and teaching in the temple. They're like, hey, basically what they were saying was, who do you think you are anyways? You show up here and start teaching, healing people? By what authority? What's going on here? What are you doing? And he answers right away in classic Jesus fashion. He answers their question with a question, which I love. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah, it's kind of fun. So he goes, I'll tell you as long as you tell me this. Where did the baptism of John come from? And we remember from Matthew chapter 3, and it's also recorded in some of the other Gospels, but John came before Jesus. This is John the Baptist. And he preached a message of, does anybody remember? Repentance. That's right. John preached a message of repentance. And that word repent just means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. In other words, I'm going this way, I'm thinking this way, and then when I repent, I change my mind and say, I changed my mind about that direction I was going and that thing I was doing, and I'm going to go this way towards God. We repent and change our direction towards God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, pretty much everybody from that area were going out to John, and they were confessing their sins, and they were repenting. They were listening to John the Baptist's message. Isn't this crazy? Can you imagine if this happened in Astoria? It's like, hey, did you hear about that crazy guy dressing hair out in the out 202 or whatever? He's baptizing people. You want to go out? Be like, I don't know. But that's what they were doing. People were convicted, and they were repenting, and they were confessing their sins and being baptized. By the way, the first step after becoming a Christian is to be baptized. And so if any of you in here are Christians, put your faith in Christ, and haven't been baptized, I would just encourage you to do that. Just make a decision to be baptized, and you can talk to me or any one of the other pastors or elders, and we'd be happy to baptize you guys. It's a super, super fun thing. So they were going out, they were being baptized, and people from all over, they were listening to John's preaching, acknowledging their sin, and repenting in their heart. And the Pharisees also came out, another sect of religious leaders. They came out to the baptism of John, and they were kind of asking him, like, what's up? You know, who are you? Where do you come from? And but John didn't have a lot of good things to say to the Pharisees. In fact, he called them a brood of vipers, and he spoke judgment toward the Pharisees. And he actually says this. He says, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And this would have been an indictment on the Pharisees and their ministry and not leading the nation in relationship with the Lord as they were called to do. And so, back to our story here. The chief priests and the elders, they have a problem. And they do what sometimes I do and some of us do when somebody asks you a question. They don't really think about the truth, but just like, what's the best way to answer it, right? Sir, do you know how fast you're going back there? I don't know. You ever had somebody come up to you and they go, do I look tired? How do I look? Do I look like worn out? I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. I don't want to answer that question because we don't actually want to say the truth, right? G. Campbell Morgan has, I thought, was an amazing quote about this section, about the chief priests here. It says, they could not say of men, for they were cowards, and they would not say of heaven, for they were hypocrites. So they're considering Jesus' question, they're huddling, and they're like, what are we going to tell him? Because, well, if we tell him it's for man, the people, they love John the Baptist, and they thought he was a prophet, and they believed he was from God. Actually, Luke's gospel says they feared that they would be stoned by the people. They're like, if we say John the Baptist isn't legit, the people are going to kill us. But if we say he's from heaven, then Jesus is going to ask us, why didn't we believe in him? And so they're like, this is in my mind's eye. They're huddled up. Like, what are we going to do? I don't know. Just tell them you don't know. Really? Just say, I don't know? Yeah, tell them I don't know. Okay, is that our official answer? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. That was their answer. Like, so they actually had to confess their ignorance. And so this is what they do. And Jesus says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Sorry, guys. So they're challenging his authority. They're questioning his authority. It's indicative of their ultimate rejection of him. And then Jesus goes on with a parable to try to explain to them what's going on here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 28. We'll read this next section. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. And so Jesus here tells a story, short little story about a man who gives directions to his two sons individually, and they have two separate responses. One responds with obstinate. And he's like, no, I'm not doing that. Sorry. Any of your kids ever answered you that way? That's not too much fun, is it? That's a whole other sermon. But he said no. And then, but afterward, it says he changed his mind. The King James there says he repented, actually. And then he went to work in the vineyard. The second son, he gives lip service to his dad. And he goes, yeah, dad, I'll go, sir. Yep. But then he just sat in his room and played Nintendo 64 or whatever it is the kids are playing these days. I probably dated myself there, huh? But he doesn't go. He's actually disobedient to the Father. And it's a simple question. He says, which one did the will of the Father? And they answer correctly and said, yeah, the first one did. And he makes this simple observation, or he relates this to the story. He says, look, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, in other words, the sinners, are like the first son. They refused to yield to God, refused to yield to the Word of God at first, and rebelled. But afterward, when John the Baptist showed up and he was baptizing people and calling people to repentance, they came to the wilderness and they repented. They confessed their sins and were baptized. And this is like the first son, where they actually are obedient to repenting. The religious leaders, on the other hand, are like the second son. They have a thin veneer of piety on the outside. They have the appearance of godliness, yet they're actually in disobedience. Matthew 15, Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, they said all the right things, they looked good on the outside, but they were far from God. And then he says this, and even when you saw John the Baptist, and he's actually answering his own question about where John the Baptist came from, that even when you had the opportunity to repent, you didn't repent, like the first son. And he's highlighting to these leaders that, like the second son, they have rejected the authority of the Father. They have rejected the authority of the Father. And they haven't done what he commanded. And also it teaches us that repentance is directly linked to obedience to the Father and entering the kingdom of heaven. Repentance. And it begs a question for us this morning. Have you repented? Have I repented? Can you remember a time or a season in your life where you changed your mind about the direction of your life, where you realized, oh, I've been disobedient. I've been like the tax collector and the prostitutes. And I have a choice to make. Am I going to change my mind about what I believe? Am I going to change my mind and follow God, or am I not? Maybe you were like me, involved in drinking. Maybe it was drugs. Maybe it's something like gossip. Maybe it's something like covetousness, where you realize, oh, this isn't God's will for my life. And you have a decision to make. You have to repent. I have to repent and recognize what God says about those things and decide to agree with him and turn from those things. And when we're saved, which is a one-time event, when we realize that, we put our faith in Christ, we repent of our sins, that's what happens. That's what we do. We change our mind about the direction we've been going. But I don't know about you guys, but I need ongoing repentance in my life. How many of you guys, the moment you got saved, were just perfect? You just never sinned after that. Not one hand. Yeah, because we're not perfect. God sees us as perfect. He sees us robed in his righteousness. He sees us as perfect as we're ever going to be spiritually. But practically, we're still working on it, aren't we? Practically, we're still being transformed into his image. And Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, I'm going to throw this one up here. This is written to a church, actually, people who were Christians. And he says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. And so, even as Christians, many times we have to have a humble attitude and remember to repent when we make a mistake, when we sin. We just have to decide, okay, that was wrong. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to forsake that. And I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to do my best to do what's right. And God will help us do that. And he'll forgive us. Amen. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so let's keep reading here. Verse 33, we're going to try to cover quite a bit today. As Jesus is, again, he tells this first little parable, but then right on the heels of it, he just goes right into another parable. Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And when the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants, who will give him the fruits in their season." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes'? Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits, and the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So in this parable, we see here that there's a landowner, and this landowner makes a significant investment in his land, signified here by he planted the vineyard, he put a fence around it, he dug a wine press, he built a tower. Quite a significant investment in those days. And like any reasonable landowner would, he would expect a return on his investment in that vineyard. And so when the season came, he sent his servants to collect the rent. Time to pay the rent. And the renters, they didn't want to pay. Something perhaps some of us could relate to even today. Sometimes it's hard to pay the rent. And so the tenants, they didn't want to pay, and so they beat the servants. And maybe, I'm not going to expound on that. That's what happened. The servants came, they were collecting the rent, and they beat them and killed them. They said, "No, we're not paying any rent to that landowner," and they threw them out. So finally, he sends his servants. He sends more servants, more than the first. No fruit. And they, by the way, the owner would have collected just fruit from the vineyard. That would have been considered their rent at that time. And finally, he sends his son, thinking they will respect their son. "Surely they'll respect my son." And the tenants have this wicked notion that if they kill the son, they will inherit the vineyard for themselves. That's not even reasonable, is it? Like if you were to do that today, it's like, "Oh, we'll just kill him and then we'll just get it." No, it's not actually how it works. But they thought it would. They're like, "Oh, surely this will work." So they kill the master's son. And in this parable, the landowner is God. Israel, many times, is referred to a vineyard in the Old Testament. And the tenants in this one refer to the religious leaders who were, they were supposed to be tending the vineyard. In other words, the nation Israel, they were supposed to be producing fruit, spiritual fruit. And the servants that were sent by the owner were the Old Testament prophets over the ages that were mistreated and put to death in Jerusalem. And the son, the servant, or the owner's son, no doubt refers to Jesus himself, who days later would actually be put to death by the very same leaders he was talking to right here in this story. And so he tells this story, and then he asks the question, so what's going to happen to those tenants? And I imagine, I guess they hadn't caught on by now that Jesus was talking about them, but they reply in a way that probably most of us would reply. You read the story and it kind of makes you mad, doesn't it? It's like, I can't believe someone would do that. And they're like, he's going to put them to a miserable death and turn the vineyard over to somebody else. And we remember that it was the job of these guys to know and interpret the scriptures. They should have known what the Bible said and what it meant. And Jesus says, haven't you ever read your Bibles? Have you not read in the scriptures? He's quoting Psalm 118 here, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is from Psalm 118, and it's actually uses imagery from ancient building practices. And in Israel, they built a lot of stuff out of stone. And what they would do is they would take a cornerstone. The cornerstone had to be precise, precision, because every other stone would be laid off of that. Remember, I went on a trip to Mexico last spring, and we built a wall. We built they make tons of stuff out of block down there, like cinder blocks, because there's like no trees. There's hardly any lumber. And so everything's made out of block. And so I've never laid block. The guys I was working with are like, we don't know what we're doing. I don't know. And so we're trying to figure out how to lay this wall. Well, we found out that when you lay the first stone, that determines the level and the quality of the wall as you go on. And if you get that first stone off by just a tiny little bit, you're going to be like way off down the wall. So we're finding ourselves like, yeah, this is going really good. And we look down the wall and it's all like, looks like this or whatever. And we're like, this is not good. So as we went, we figured out that first stone, that cornerstone, is super important. And if we get that one right, the rest of the wall is going to come together correctly. And Jesus alludes to this idea. And the chief priests and the elders, they were supposed to be the builders. They were supposed to be the ones taking the stones and building and tending to the vineyard, the building, and leading the nation Israel in a relationship with God. But they've taken the cornerstone, Jesus, he's speaking of himself here, and they rejected it. Rejected Jesus. Why? Because he didn't fit into their plan. See, they were building according to their plan, what they wanted to do, and they weren't interested in what Jesus had to say. And so Jesus, in verse 43, he's telling them, look, the kingdom is going to be taken from you. He just tells them. Yeah, it's the kingdom is going to be taken from you. He just tells them plainly. And giving to a people producing its fruits. David Guzik says of this, just says it real clearly, the leaders of Israel were so corrupt that God was transferring leadership to the apostles and then to the Jewish and Gentile church that they would lead. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to give it to the Oregonians. I'm going to give it to the Astorians, those crazy people out in Olney. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, available to anyone and everyone. And in verse 44, he says this, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And the Bible likens Jesus to a rock. And when he says this stone, he's speaking of himself here. And what this means is when we truly fall on or trust in Jesus as our Savior, our pride and self-reliance is broken. Psalm 51 says this, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." And it's only in our brokenness, when we fall upon Jesus and ask mercy from Jesus, is when he can truly build us up. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." In other words, in Peter it talks about the church being stones, living stones. And we are built up together, as this verse says, as a dwelling place for God. Not the church, not the sanctuary, but us as Christians. God dwells in us, amen, and among us as we are being built up together in Christ. And so he says, look, if you fall on me, you'll be broken, but when we reject Jesus, he is the rock that falls in judgment. He is the rock that falls in judgment on those who reject him. And this actually echoes Daniel chapter 2. And turn there. We don't have a chance to turn there today, but turn to Daniel chapter 2 when you have time and read through the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. He has this dream, and there's a statue, and it has a gold head, and I think it was a silver chest, bronze midsection, and an iron, and weird, like iron mixed with clay in the feet. And the statue represented the world powers on the earth, all the nations of the world, these great world powers. And it says this in Daniel chapter 2. This is where Daniel is interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, "A stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces." And verse 35 says, "The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And this is no doubt speaking of the rock that is Jesus Christ was falling in judgment on the kingdoms of the world. And this speaks of Jesus setting up the eternal kingdom. Amen. That's our hope. Did you know that Jesus is coming back? Someday, the rock of Jesus Christ is going to fall in judgment of all who reject him, of all who have chosen to not put their faith in him and not accept the free gift of salvation. That's not a very popular message today, is it? But it's true. And someday he's going to come and set up a righteous kingdom on this earth. And for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, is that not the greatest hope ever in the world we live in, this crazy world? Someday Jesus is going to come back and be like a rock and turn into a mountain that fills the whole earth. And we as Christians are going to rule and reign with him. So, so glad. The King James Version actually says, "When this stone falls on anyone, it will grind him to powder." It will grind him to powder. Saw a article the other day. Maybe some of you guys saw this. A man on Mount Hood was climbing and climbing up the, I think he was going down actually. He had summited. He was going back down the mountain and he stepped off the trail to let some other hikers go by. And there was some loose rock and stuff there and some rock started rolling down and the 16,000 pound boulder started rolling down the hill above him. There was nothing he could do to get out of the way and the boulder pinned him at the bottom. Incredible. This just happened, I don't know, like a week ago or something. Can you imagine a rock that size rolling towards you and you'd be helpless to protect yourself against it? The man survived, thankfully, with actually few injuries. But when the rock of Jesus Christ comes and brings judgment to this world, there will be no second chances. It will be severe and it will be unstoppable, just like a big boulder rolling down Mount Hood. And this world, you know, we can see this in this world. You know, the world all around us, we're seeing a wholesale rejection of God's authority, aren't we? Marcus gave a great word a couple weeks ago about Genesis chapter 1, about just the basics that God created everything. And it was very interesting. If you weren't here for that, you should go back and listen to it. All the stuff about Einstein and the facts and the universe expanding, all evidence pointing to a creator, yet, scientific evidence, yet, our world today rejects the idea that God even exists, rejects the idea that God created everything, rejects the idea that even we're created male and female, some of the basic things that are laid out in Scripture, that marriage is reserved for one man and one woman for one lifetime. It's just these basic things are being rejected, the authority of God rejected. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of the end times. It says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable. That's a really long list. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And you know, it's really easy. It's really easy for me to like point fingers, be like, yeah, everybody in the world, they're rejecting everything, and you know, they don't believe in God, and well, I'm a Christian, and you know, I'm good, right? And yeah, it is true. If you put your faith in Christ, you are good. But for me, when I look at this list, I realize I need to be real careful that I'm not rejecting God's authority in my life, even as a Christian. Kids, disobedient to parents, heartless, slanderous, without self-control. Sometimes I just don't have self-control. I just can't, you know, you just, and I'm like, Lord, why am I this way? Why am I slanderous? Why would I even say something like that about someone you love? You know, just these things. I have to check myself. I want to always put myself under the authority of God and under the authority of His Word. It's easy to come out from under that and do things my own way. Well, while the chief priests and the elders are still in earshot, he tells them one more parable to make his point crystal clear. And read with me, if you will, the first 14 verses of chapter 22. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And here we have a king in this parable that represents God. We have the king's son who represents Jesus, no doubt. the prince, and he's getting married, and this king is having a wedding banquet for his son. And this is representative of the kingdom of heaven, or the union of Christ and the church. And he sends his servants, which would be the prophets, again, to call and invite the people who are invited, and that would be, again, the nation of Israel. But they wouldn't come. They get the invitation, they go, no, I don't know, I got stuff to do. He sends more servants. They mistreat the servants. Again, speaking of the murder and mistreatment of the prophets. But he tells them, he goes, guys, tell them about all the food. Tell them what's on the menu. I've slaughtered the calves, the fatted calves. We've got the dinner's ready. Everything's ready to go. This shows us the richness and the generosity of his invitation. But verse 5 says they paid no attention. The King James says they made light of it. Well, I got a farm, and I'm really into farming, so I'm not really into the wedding feast, whatever. You can have the feast. I'm going home. Well, I got to run my business. And this is just a picture for the Jews of their unbelief and rejection of Jesus. And no doubt the king was angry. He destroys them, burns their city, which is probably a foreshadowing of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But he's determined to fill his banquet hall. And so he tells the servants that are left, he goes, hey, go out to the highways and just gather anybody you can find. Invite everybody, anybody and everybody, good and bad. And so the banquet hall was filled with guests. But in that day, a prince's wedding would have required a certain kind of attire, much like weddings today. I mean, you got to dress up a little bit, right? Put on a nice shirt, clean pair of jeans, clean Romeos, I don't know. You got to wear some nice clothes, you know? It's a formal event. Well, the king's wedding banquet would have been very formal. But this guy, he didn't want to dress in the wedding garment. And so he just wears whatever he wants to. He goes, whatever, I'm just going to show up and eat the food and not show the proper respect to the prince. And he goes up and goes, where's your garment at? And he had no explanation. And judgment comes on that guest because he did not come with the proper garment. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in this story, the invitation had gone out to many. In fact, anybody and everybody who was on the road. But only a few actually came, and not every person came with the right garment, with the right clothes on. And in order to be accepted in the banquet or the kingdom of heaven, for us to be accepted, there's no other way except by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The garment that the king provides for his guests, it's the garment of righteousness that's been provided for us by Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection on the cross. And when we put that on, we put on Christ, as it says in Romans 13, and we can attend the banquet. We can accept the invitation and have no fear of being cast out. You know, the religious leaders, they rejected Jesus. They hadn't produced any fruit. They didn't want to repent. And now the king's son, the Prince of Peace, was right there in their midst. He was right there. They are on the cusp of the wedding banquet. They could have just accepted the invitation. But they didn't. They rejected it. They made light of it. And the kingdom was taken away from them at that time. Is there some area of your life that's not under the authority of God? That you've sort of kind of held that back from the Lord, been like, I just don't want to give this up. But man, it's just, I know the Bible says this, but I don't know. Basically, I'm not into that. I reject that. And I'm going to do what I want to do. There is an invitation to repent. to change your mind. Not falling under the authority of God will bring judgment. That stone will roll down someday. We will have to answer for how we lived our lives. But the good news is God offers mercy. Right now, right in this moment, any moment actually, any place, any time, we can change our mind. We can choose to repent and go, no, it's not right. I'm not going to do that. I changed my mind about that. And Lord, I confess that sin to you. That's wrong. What I was thinking about, what I was saying to those people, what I was thinking about, that happens in our minds a lot. And I bring that under your authority, Lord. Help me follow you. And he'll bring peace. He'll clothe you in his righteousness. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive me. And he's prepared a banquet for us. So I'm going to invite the worship team up here. We're going to close out and sing one last song. An invitation for us is the invitation of the gospel. The gospel just means good news. The bad news is this: all mankind, we've all been born separated from God because of our sin. We violated God's holy law. We're deserving of God's judgment. But Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, died the death I was supposed to. He took my punishment, took your punishment, the punishment that I should have taken on the cross. Revelation 19:8 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Don't make light of the invitation this morning. If you need to accept Jesus for the first time, you can do that right now by praying a simple prayer. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. And if you're just like, I need to be saved. I need to have my sins forgiven. I want to put my faith in Christ. I want to encourage you to come up and get prayer. If you're a Christian here this morning and God has showed you some area of your life that is not under the authority of God, I would encourage you just to do the same thing. You know, you're saved. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're going to heaven. But this morning might be time to just repent and just say, yeah, I need to change my mind about that. I'm going to confess that to the Lord and turn from that. Ephesians chapter 1 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And so, guys, we're going to sing one last song. Just talk to the Lord right where you're at. Come up and get prayer. The prayer team's going to be around the room. And we're going to close out with one song of worship.